morning we are looking at Psalm 46. And I think it's providential because I didn't really choose this psalm for any particular reason, but considering today is Memorial Day, I think it is a fitting psalm to be discussing. It's a psalm of deliverance, I call it. And it's more about a memorial to God's victory, to God's power, to God's triumph than anything else. It's a psalm about the invasion of Sennacherib in the southern kingdom of Judah in the days of Hezekiah. And it talks about the great victory that God won for the city of Jerusalem during that military engagement under which Jerusalem was surrounded, under siege, and not a single casualty was inflicted by the enemy. But the army of the enemy was annihilated. So it's a victory, it's a triumph, it's a memorial to God's power and His strength and His glory. The background, if you want to put this down on your notes there, the historical background is 2 Samuel 18 and 19. And if you want to read some exciting words, read those two chapters, 2 Samuel 18 and 19, the invasion. So this is about warfare. This is about what we hear about on the news every day. This is about how to survive that kind of contest. This psalm is a memorial to God's grace during conflict. Sennacherib has come to quell a revolt by Hezekiah. Hezekiah's reign in Judah was a very prosperous reign. He was successful in all areas, so he took it as an opportunity to get out under the thumb of Sennacherib in the Assyrian Empire, to which he owed allegiance. And he was under tribute to that nation, and so he rebelled. And Sennacherib was busy on the eastern front quelling other rebellious nations that paid tribute to Assyria, and wasn't able to come until this point in Hezekiah's reign. This is 701 B.C. that Sennacherib, on his western campaign, moved into Palestine, into Judea, into southern Palestine, to quell the revolt that was there. His army had been fighting for over 200 years and never lost a battle. It was one of the most fierce and the most dreaded armies in the world. And they had surrounded now the city of Jerusalem. Assyrian leadership was some of the best in the world. They wore red uniforms. They were terrifying to look upon. Their organization, their military was the best in the world at that time. And above all, they were known for their cruelty. And I'm glad we don't have some real young ones in here this morning, because sometimes these things get X-rated, you know. And sometimes they're not for all ears. But the Syrian army was one of the most cruel armies in the world. And they used psychology to put fear and dread into their enemy. And many times their enemy surrendered before they ever got there or ran, because of what was known of the Assyrian army. What they did was they, of course, impelled people. And I had some visuals, but I decided, well, I didn't know who's going to be here today, so I didn't bring those. They impelled people. They had a custom of flaying the enemy soldiers alive, keeping them conscious during that time. Pictures of that you probably wouldn't want to see. And this put fear into the enemy. They had a custom of stacking the skulls of those who had been defeated in a pyramid in front of the gates of the city, and nailing their to the wall. Yeah, we'll get out of the X-rated now and move on. But this was bad. These people were bad. The Syrian army, these people were ruthless. They were cruel. And they used this to put fear into the enemy as they came their way. They expected full surrender wherever they went. They expected full surrender of the people of God in the city of Jerusalem. It didn't happen. But that's what they expected because of the fear of them and because of their cruelty that preceded them. Because also, you read in 1 and 2, or 2 Kings 18 and 19, the background of this psalm, that they had defeated many nations on their way to Jerusalem and had destroyed those people. And so Jerusalem had much to fear and not much to hope for except in their God. Now, Sennacherib sent some officials to parley with the ruling leaders in Jerusalem, Hezekiah and his cabinet. And those guys' names, maybe you remember them, Tartan, Rabshakeh, and Rob Cyrus. And these weren't really personal names at all. I mean, we've heard them all our lives, but they're not personal names. They're Assyrian words for officials who represented Sennacherib in his parley with the city of Jerusalem. In fact, here's the meaning of their names. Tartan means second in rank. Rabshakeh means chief officer. And Rabsarius means chief eunuch. These three were sent to parley with Hezekiah or with his State Department, as it might be seen. So, after arriving in Jerusalem, the representatives are at Jerusalem's gates. The representatives of Sennacherib, who had been on their way to Jerusalem for over a year now, conquering nations everywhere they came, is ready to capture the city of Jerusalem. But guess what? The people of Jerusalem weren't ready to surrender. The psychological warfare that preceded the Assyrian army didn't shake them. In fact, they were just as calm, cool, and collected before he came as they were when he came. And all of that was due to the Word of God in their minds. They knew the Word of God. In fact, we read in 1 and 2 Kings of Isaiah's ministry of the Word in Jerusalem. He walked the streets of Jerusalem. He taught the Word. He preached to the people. And as a result, the people were prepared for this invasion, as it might be good for us to be prepared for something of the same nature. Because it is only through the Word of God and the one who stands behind that, that we can have victory in our personal lives, that we can have victory in any situation. This is what Psalm 46 is about. It's a tremendous psalm when you begin to look at it. When they got to Jerusalem, you know what the State Department wanted to do? The leaders of Jerusalem? They wanted to surrender. Hezekiah was under the sentence of death, and God was dealing with him for his rebellion against him. And so the people weren't depending on their leaders. They weren't depending on their king. They weren't even depending on the walls of Jerusalem. They were depending on our God. And here's their response to Hezekiah, verse 1. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. God is our fortress. He's the one we look to. He's the one that we depend on. So this is very important that we understand these things, and particularly the historical background. Now, look first of all at the superscription. We've been looking at the historical background. The superscription is actually a part of the inspired Word of God. This actually in the Hebrew Bible is verse 1 of this psalm. There are 12 verses in the Hebrew Bible instead of 11. So here's the verse 1 in the Hebrew Bible, to the chief musician, to the choir director. They had a Levitical choir in the Temple of Solomon that had 2,000 voices, a great Levitical choir of male and female voices. And so here's the choir director, and he writes the words to this particular psalm. And the music, of course, has been lost. If we had it, it would have been more triumphant probably than A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It would have been triumphant, because that's what this psalm is all about. And notice the next phrase. It says, for the sons of Korah. Now, that's an interesting term. Do you remember Korah and the sons of Korah? Numbers 26. if you want to read this account later on, tells about the rebellion of Korah and how God disciplined him. And yet God is gracious to the sons of Korah, giving them voices to sing, ability to sing, and the privilege of singing to their God in the tabernacle and in the temple. And it says upon the almach. Now I know Pat and Steve probably have studied some about this. We're not sure if that is a high-pitched musical instrument or if it is the high-pitched voice of young women in this great choir. Alma in the Hebrew means young maiden. It could be that this is a reference to the soprano female choir that sang antiphonally to the male choir in the tabernacle and in the temple. Whatever it is, this is a some insight again on the grace of God and how God deals with us. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. If it were not so, we would all be burned out and wiped out and out of here. But God deals with us in grace. He deals with us because he knows our frame, that we are but dust. And that's great. You know, I don't want him to deal with me any other way, do you? If he deals with me any other way, I'm done. But if he deals with me as nothing, as dust, and unable and with an inability to do anything to please him, if he deals with me like that graciously, then I can stand. So verses 1 to 3, we have the threat of the invasion. You see Roman numeral 1 on your paper there. Again, the people of Jerusalem are prepared by the ministry of Isaiah to meet the crisis. Hezekiah is under divine discipline, and the people are not depending on him. They're not depending on the leaders of Jerusalem or the walls of the city. They're depending on the promise of God. And verse 1 begins like this: God is our refuge, dash, fortress. And this word for God is an interesting word. It is Elohim. Does anyone know the significance of Elohim? Exactly. So what could that mean? Godhead, exactly. What else is a good word for Godhead? Trinity. When I see a verse like this and I find out what that word is, for instance, in Genesis, in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth, I always do this by it. You know what that symbol is? Trinity. Speaks of the plurality of beings in the Godhead, that word in the Old Testament. So we have the Trinity in the Old Testament, in fact, much more readily seen than we might think, as we do in the New Testament. It's not taught in a formula if we believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But it's taught in the fact that each one of them is called by the same names. Each one of them is given the same attributes. Each one of them does the same works, and so on and so on. And we read that over and over again throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament. So here they are. They are trusting in God. God is our refuge. By the way, the word God is mentioned 16 times in this psalm. What does that tell you about the people of Jerusalem? 16 times in this one psalm. Where is their focus? Their focus is on God. They're in trouble. They're surrounded. Their hopes are being dashed except for their God. And what do? They focus on him. And you know what most people do when they have trouble in their lives? Unfortunately, many Christians, what do they do? Depressed, quit going to worship, quit focusing on God, focus on their problems, run hither and there for help, focus on him who is able to help. And so this is exactly what the citizens of Jerusalem did. And this is the lesson for us. We need to focus on God in time of trouble. Notice the next phrase. God is our refuge and strength. He is our power. You know Isaiah 40:29? Anybody know that? By the way, when it comes to victory in the time of distress, in the time of trouble, in the time of crisis, The only thing you can depend on many times is going to be what you remember of the Word of God. Do you remember years ago when that surveillance ship was captured by the North Koreans? What was the name of that? I can't even remember the name of that. What is it?
The Pueblo.
The Pueblo. Yeah, y'all heard of that? The Pueblo. I don't know how many men were on it, 80 or 100, I don't know. And those guys put together a Bible from memory, all that they could remember. They wrote it down on toilet tissue. They wrote it on everything. They put it together, and that carried them through. The amazing thing what the Word of God can do for you. We don't think of that. We don't believe it. That's why we don't commit it to memory often. But it may be that there's coming a time when all that you will have of the Word of God is what you know right here. What somebody else knows. Maybe all you ever know of the Word of God. Look at this verse. Isaiah 40, verse 29. Here's what it says. He giveth power to the faint. To them who are without strength, he increaseth might. I don't know about you this morning, but maybe yesterday or last week or this coming week, you're going to need strength for the day. And he will give it to you if you look to him. He will give you the strength that you need. And that's an important thing to know. And he will do it not automatically, but as you recall and as you claim and as you rest on the promises of God and the truth of him, that's when your strength will come. And it's just as automatic as the filling of the Holy Spirit and reckoning and yielding and knowing that when we do that, the power of the Holy Spirit comes to give us deliverance from temptation. It's the same in this. Notice, God's our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That means he's always there in times of distress. Have any of y'all ever had distress in your lives? No. I'm sure. He is always there. You know, we can't count on anything else. But we can count on him, and that's what this verse says. He is a very present, he is a ready help, he is available help, he is a sufficient help, he is all the help you will ever need. And he's always available. A very present help in trouble. Here's a Hebrew word for trouble. I'm not going to give you a Hebrew word, I'm going to tell you what it means. It means when you're squeezed. How do you spell that? I don't know. When you're squeezed, when you're in tight places. You ever been in a tight place? When you're in trouble, he is going to be a very present help. When everything seems to be pressing in on you, when you are in a stressful time, he is going to be there. And this is surely what the people in Jerusalem were facing. It was a distressing time. I mean, there were 200,000 Assyrians stationed around their city. The most cruel army in the world and the most powerful army in the world at that time. Rome became later that power. And here they are in the middle, and they're looking to God and they're depending on him. Martin Luther, by the way, you remember him? He was in a lot of stress. He was in prison. He was in the tower. He was running for his life. And it's from this psalm that he wrote this wonderful hymn that we all know as Ein Festgeburt ist unto God. Unto God. I don't know what that means except a mighty fortress is our God. He wrote that hymn based on this psalm. And in fact, it said that he quoted this psalm every time trouble came. He was oft quoting this psalm. Now, that should give you a hint. This is a psalm to take to heart. This is a psalm to memorize. This is a psalm to meditate on. It will help you in times of stress. And if you don't know those times, you must be an alien or extraterrestrial or something. I don't know what. So Sennacherib's army is met at Jerusalem with an army mightier than his, because they know the Word of God, and because they've got it in their minds, and because they're looking to the one who stands behind it. They're fortified by the Word of God. Elohim is their response. Elohim is our fortress. We don't worry about you guys out there. all 200,000 or however many there were of you. We don't worry about you. God is our fortress. He is our refuge. We're not afraid of your army that's never lost a battle. We're not afraid of your cruelty. We're not afraid of your awesome power. Elohim is our fortress. Verse 2, therefore, because he is our fortress, we will not fear. Look at that. Boy, that's as good as the first verse. Oh, wait, we got a card that's been passed around here for art. Is it? Who's got that card? Anybody? Oh, good. We're going to pass that around and get everybody to sign it. Art is in the hospital, as you know. So, if you, and I put this verse in that card. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Just came to me. It seemed like I saw that verse everywhere. Believe it or not, when I drove by the sign on the Church of Christ down here on their marquee yesterday, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. So, this is definitely a psalm worth knowing, all of them are. A psalm worth remembering. Look at this. Therefore will we not fear. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. That was Jerusalem. That was the people in Jerusalem, because they had responded to the teaching of the Word of God under the ministry of Isaiah, and they were ready for whatever may come. They knew Romans 8:28 in the Old Testament sense, which is in what? Where is that found in? Where is Romans 8? What is Romans 8:28? For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to. Where is that in the Old Testament?
Genesis 50. It was
50:20. Yeah, in Joseph's life, great thing demonstrated in Joseph's life. So, when we know all things work together for good to them who love God, we're not going to fear. We're not going to be afraid of the army, even the Assyrian army. We won't be afraid of whatever army comes. Therefore, that is, because God is our refuge, we will not fear, though the earth be removed. Now, earth, often in Scripture, in the Old Testament in particular, is a reference to what? It's Haaretz in the Old Testament. It's land. Israel. I mean, it's fun, you know, talk to people. And when you read the Bible, one of the first things you have to learn is, you know, when it talks about the land, when it talks about north, south, east, and west, whatever it's talking about in relation to Israel. This is a book of God to Israel in particular. And even the New Testament, when it's talking about north, south, east, or west, it's talking about north of the U.S.? No. Canada? No. Mexico? South? No. It's talking about Syria, north of Israel. It's talking about Egypt to the south, or whatever it may be. So here we have a reference to the land. They said, even if our land is destroyed, even if America is destroyed, if you want application, we will not fear. We will not flee. We will not run. We'll be bold as lions. And the mountains be carried into the sea. Now, the Syrian army was known much as the Roman army for moving mountains. You remember Masada? Who's been to Masada? Three people? A mountain fortress. I should have a picture of it. A mountain fortress, and where is it, down by the Dead Sea? And it is, I don't know how tall it is, but it's tall, and it was Herod's palace, and he built a fort up there. And when the Romans took Masada, they built a road to the top of that mountain by piling debris, hauling rocks and dirt and a mountain of debris, so they could roll their war machinery right up that thing to the very gate of Masada. Of course, when they got there, you know what happened. All the defenders had committed suicide, the Jewish people. They weren't exactly like these people in Jerusalem, were they? God did something quite extraordinary here in Hezekiah's reign and to the army of the Assyrians. But it says, though the earth be removed, the land of Israel be removed, be destroyed, and the mountains thereof carried into the sea. Verse 3. Though the waters roar and be troubled. This roaring is a sound of machinery, war machinery, armies roaring. The Syrian army marching on Jerusalem with thousands and hundreds of thousands of infantry. Though the waters roar and be troubled. Coming in like a flood, the armies, they roar. Have you ever been around floodwaters? Floodwaters make a lot of noise, you know? Make a lot of noise. And that's the sensation that they're portraying, that the psalmist is portraying here in this verse. Though the waters roar and be troubled, that is destructive. Selah. Again, there are a lot of meanings for this word, Selah. A lot of speculation on what this word means. I understand it means a musical rest. That's what I've always been told. There are other definitions of it. But it seems like what the psalmist is saying, there's a musical rest here in the music of this great psalm. But there's also a spiritual rest that God provides. It's almost like, think about it. You could say that that is what this symbol, this word means. Think about this. God is our refuge. He is our strength. He is a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the mountains be removed, though the waters roar, we're not going to fear. Think about it. Steve, I forget what the other, any thoughts on that word or any other than that?
No.
Close enough. Something like that. Yeah, there are a lot of different things that could be said for that, but I think that's a good meaning of it here. Verses 4 to 7 now is the second Roman numeral. The description of the siege of Jerusalem. Here is the siege of Jerusalem under Sennacherib's army. Here's the response to the siege. There is a river. This is what the people of God are saying. Isaiah 6. Says that this river is the word of God. Ephesians 5:26 also likens the word of God to water. Psalm 1 refers to the word of God as water. So there is a river. There is something that will fortify the people of God, that will strengthen the people of God, that will cause them to stand up under distress, that cause them to meet any situation with the peace of God in their heart. And it is the word of God. God's word is saying to us here is stronger than the Assyrian army. Do you have any enemies in your life more powerful than the word of God? The word of God is more powerful than the Assyrian army. Notice the streams. This word streams is plural. That means it's sufficient. This is an application of the word of God to our lives in time of trouble is sufficient. But what do we have to know? What do we have before we can know that sufficiency? I mean, yes, you can throw yourself on the mercy of God, and that will definitely help. But how much more if you know Him and if you know His Word, and that Word comes to your mind? I like the Lord's words in the Gospels when He said, "Peace I leave with you. My very own peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you." I mean, Can you imagine what that can do for you in the face of the enemy? Let's say your world's about to end, or you are as many in our day and in prison, facing death, or with some terminal illness, whatever it may be. Can you imagine what the force of that promise could be to people? And yet people don't know it. Jesus said that often, "My peace I give you." Think of another verse that would be helpful in a time like the Assyrian invasion here. Well, you can think of it, but it's hard to think of. One I think of is Psalm 119:165. "Great peace have they who love thy law." So it's the law of God, the word of God. That will really bring you peace when you need it. Nothing else. I mean, we can do one of two things. We can worry. And which one of you has added one cubit to your height by doing that? Or we can trust God's word. We can trust Him to keep His promises. So, there is a river, the word of God, the streams, the application of it to the unfailing promises of God that we apply if we have them in our mind. And if you do, in pressure situations, you can make it through. If you don't, by the way, I would really recommend a memory system to you. I know some of you are writing me off, but I'm 72. My wife tells me I can remember scripture verses, I can't remember my name half the time. The word of God will stick with you. It has a way of sticking with you. TMS, Topical Memory System of the Navigators. It is a wonderful system of scripture memory. The way they used to do it is they'd send you a little packet of 5 or 6 verses. You memorize them and do a little thing and send it back to them. They'd send you 5 more. 350 verses, I think, at the end of that. There are others. Awanas. Scripture memory. What else? There's another, BMA, Bible Memory Association. We need to get God's word in our minds. And sometimes it takes a crisis. Sometimes it takes almost the end. Right now we're memorizing Romans, the book of Romans. I've been hesitant to take chapter 11. I mean, my memory is good of the things I've memorized. And I memorized verses 50 years ago that it mean as much to me today as they did 50 years ago. And they come to me. It's amazing, but I'm not sure. So I haven't taken the challenge yet on that. But I would encourage you to memorize the Word of God. I used to go with a data girl, my wife. I don't know if you ever met her.
Be careful, Tommy.
She's from Houston. And, but you know, she came to a place in her life. Well, her fiance was killed in an airplane. They were about to be married. She never married. But one time I saw her, she had a stack of index cards. And she just memorized the Word of God, and it took her through that experience. So, yes.
And I can just say, I watched the movie a few days ago, and she sticks to the habit of reading the scriptures for an hour a day before we started out. He got to the point where he can speak the scripture.
Yeah.
You know, when you read it so often, you see how it applies in your life.
Yeah.
As you apply it, it becomes more than rote memory. You know, now you know.
Exactly.
It.
Yeah.
It's just been amazing.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought up Louis. We need to remember him. I've been glad to keep up with all the.
Well, I got an email from him this morning. They're safely involved.
Oh, you got there?
Yes.
All right.
So good. We just prayed for that. Good. He said, "Johan would love to see it."
Yeah, I bet.
Right on the back of a pickup truck.
Yeah. Well, we got to keep holding him up in prayer, and that's great.
Along those same lines, 10 Peas in a Pod, that family in Florida that Rich Moore introduced us to, they read the scripture 30 minutes after every meal, every day, and even on the road, and those kids memorized the scripture just by hearing it so often they didn't have to work at it, they just knew it.
Yeah. If you can remember your name, you can memorize scripture. That leaves me out. Actually, no, we can all, there, everyone says, well, I can't memorize, I don't have a good mind, et cetera, but that's no excuse. You remember the names of, well, most of us remember the names of all of our grandchildren, our children, our friends, our neighbors, our family, and so forth. We can remember. Okay, where are we? Verse 4. There is a river, the streams will make glad the city of God. We know it's talking about the Word of God. What else makes glad the people of Jerusalem? It makes glad the city of God. It gives inner joy, inner peace, perfect peace. Even in an impossible situation like this one, it gives perfect peace. The Jews of Jerusalem at this time were joyous. Can you imagine this? I mean, joyous with 200, how many? 200,000 or more Assyrians parked around their walls. They were ecstatic. They were just saying, hey, what's God going to do? Reminds me of Jim a few Sundays ago when he was talking about the Edwards Aquifer problem. And he got so caught up in it and how God was going to take care of it, he just said, man, bring them on. And that's just the way we can feel, because God will take care of our problem. We put our trust in Him. And that's what happened in Jerusalem in 701 B.C. God delivered them. Verse 5. God is in the midst of her. That is in the city of Jerusalem. She shall not be moved. She won't be defeated. She won't be shaken. The mountains may be moved. The nations may be moved and have been moved on Sennacherib's trip to Jerusalem, but God's people with doctrine will not be moved. God's people with His word in their minds will not be moved. God's people who apply His word, let's say, to every situation will not be moved. God shall help her. Look at this, verse 5. God shall help her, and that right early. I went over to the Isaiah 37 and read. I thought it was really interesting. Isaiah 37. All right. In fact, the background of this, Isaiah 37. And of course, 2 Samuel 18 and 19. Here's what this verse says in verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, you see that verse? God shall help her, and that right early. Here it is, the fulfillment of that. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. The people of Jerusalem looked out on the dead bodies, and it says, and Sennacherib departed. He left. And he wrote in his own history, and this has been discovered on round clay cylinders in Assyria, a description of what happened. But interestingly enough, he left out the 185,000. He said, I left Jerusalem with Hezekiah left inside as a caged bird. Hezekiah was comfortable, and Sennacherib was running for his life because God had taken care of the enemy. Verse 6. Is that where we are? Verse 6. Very soon, by the way, God shall help her, and that right early. We can take that too, can't we? He'll help us, and that right early. And notice, He shall help her. Absolute assurance that He's going to help. That's what people do with her. Verse 6. The heathen raised. Now, who could that be a reference to? The Assyrian army. The heathen raged, nor could be anything that disturbs your peace of heart and mind and life. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved literally as the armies of Assyria moved toward Jerusalem, destroying nations. And we read of that again in 2 Samuel 18 and 19. He uttered his voice, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. His voice, we find in Scripture, destroys the enemy. You read of that in Revelation chapter 19 and again in Isaiah chapter 37 that we just looked at. And they melted. What does that mean? They were destroyed. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The commander of the heavens, the armies of heavens is with us. That again is the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know from the book of Revelation. And he comes and he defeats our enemies. The God of Jacob. Now you have to remember who Jacob was. Who was he? A most worthless character. A most undeserving character. In fact, his very name means cheater, chiseler, swindler, Jacob. And yet God says, I am the God of Jacob. He loved Jacob. He forgave Jacob. What does that mean? That means that he'll listen to me. He'll hear me. He knows my frame. And he has not dealt with me according to my sins, but he has dealt with me in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Selah, again, rest. Count on it. The God of Jacob is with us. Verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord. Now, if you are following along in your Bible, it's good to underline things. And you ever notice this? If you take your Bible to church and you underline things and you circle things and you take notes, when it's all said and done, you'll say, where'd that hour go? That's just one advantage of doing this. That's one advantage of taking notes and getting into your Bible and reading it and studying it. It becomes a joy. And the time flies, and you learn every time. What is that old saying, you know, you learn so much by hearing, so much more percentage-wise by seeing and hearing, and three times as much by seeing and hearing and writing? Is that true? I think so. Verse 8, here's the deliverance, 8 through 11, the deliverance of Jerusalem. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Who did this? Who defeated the enemy? Was it Jerusalem's mighty army? Was it the wisdom of the king and of his cabinet? No. It was God. It was unmerited. It was his gracious work. And when we're delivered in our lives, it's because of his gracious work. What desolations he has made in the earth. And we can understand and see those victories as we know his word. What desolations. Now, what could that be referring to in this passage, in this psalm, with the historical background as it is? What could that be referring to? What desolations he's made in the earth? Well, if you look out there and you see all those dead bodies, you kind of get an idea. He decimated the Assyrian army, the most powerful army in the world of that day. He destroyed it. Verse 9, he maketh wars to cease. Well, he certainly ended that war. Sennacherib ran all the way back to Nineveh with his tail between his legs, frightened to death. He wouldn't even mention it in his history, just that he left, that he had the upper hand, basically. He wanted to be known. But, of course, we know the truth of that. God destroyed his army. Verse 10, now he says at the end of this psalm, be still. It's a good word. It's my grandson's word. Rapha, be still and know that I am God. It means to cause, to relax. God will cause you to relax in the most pressure-filled situation. He will cause you to relax in the most stressful situation, if you will count on him, if you will trust him, if you know the things that we've been talking about in this psalm, if you meditate on his word and you commit it to memory and you know doctrine, you know the word of God, then you can be still. So this peace comes through the word of God. And not apart from the Word of God. That's why we are a Bible church. That's why the Word of God is so important. The Word of God can build you up and give you an inheritance, the Scripture says. the Word of God is so important because it helps us know the God of the Word. And when we know Him, we can do anything. And He and what He does is connected directly to His Word. He has exalted His Word above His name, the psalmist says. You ever think of that? He has exalted His Word above His name. Now, people talk about bibliolatry, becoming idolaters, worshiping the Bible. That might not be such a bad thing if you're talking about it in the right and correct sense. That is, knowing the importance of that book and knowing that it leads to God. That's what we must know. We're not, don't ever let anybody accuse you of worshiping the Bible just because you believe it, just because you study it, just because you, people are going to, you know, if you believe the Bible, you're gonna be weird. You're just going to be a weirdo. Is all there is to it. You have a different world view. And your worldview, biblical worldview, is going to come into conflict wherever you are with whom you speak. Be still, relax, and know. Knowledge is important. That I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. What about that? What thought comes to your mind on that verse? What are you talking about specifically and directly and in context?
The Bible says the heathen, not the nation.
Yeah, King James, of course. You know I'm a King James only. No, not seriously. The nations are the heathen. I think there's a reference directly again to Assyria. But this is a missionary verse, isn't it? God is going to be exalted among all nations, all the world, all the earth. And one day every knee is going to bow to Him. And in the Old Testament we see this often. We're almost through. He says, I will be exalted in the earth. What is the word earth? What does that word earth mean? Well, usually it's talking about Israel. I think the contextual application would be Israel is where He wants to be exalted. But ultimately, the world, all nations, be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The commander of the armies of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, is with us. He's with Israel. He's with believers. He's present. He's available. He's sufficient. In whatever stressful situation we find ourselves in, He is the God of Jacob. And remember how He rescued Jacob often, changed his name? Selah. Think about it. Three times in this psalm, we're told to think about this. Is that neat or what? We don't ever even read it. But we ought to think about it. A lot. Think about what God has done. Well, here's some verses for you. You might want to write some of these down. Deuteronomy 20, verses 3 and 4. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 3 and 4. Deuteronomy 31, 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Psalm 16, 8. I have set the Lord continually before me, because He is at my right hand, that I should not be moved. I remember memorizing that 50 years ago. I set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, that I should not be moved. And I want you to know, friends, that He's taken me through a lot of real pressure-filled situations and crises. And that verse has ever been there to fortify and to strengthen. Like all of these verses, they're wonderful. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait on the Lord. These are things we need to quote to ourselves when we are in trouble, when we are distressed, when we are under pressure. Psalm 37:23-24, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. Only thing I dislike about these verses is they're not out of the King James. It makes it easier for me because that's the one I grew up with. What's that? Better be careful, James. I'm going to do you like I do my grandson, Lexi. He's always giving me a bad time. He's always saying, "Old man, your days are numbered. Old man, you're not going to be around." I said, "Lexi, you better be careful." I said, "When somebody called old Elisha, old man and bald head, God sent a herd of bears out of the woods, and they ate 42 young men. And you're just one." Well, watch it. Watch it, James. Proverbs 2:8. Guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Proverbs 2:8. Isaiah 26:3. The steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in thee. And King James says, "I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on me, because he trusts in me." That's a wonderful verse.
And the reference again on that one?
Isaiah 26:3.
Yes.
And a couple more here. Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be anxious, or do not anxiously look about you. And then these verses are not the way I memorized them. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the righteousness of my right hand. Isaiah 41:10. Lamentations 22:23. Chapter 3. You probably know this one. How many of you have memorized this one? Lamentations. Chapter 3:22-23. Listen to this. It is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. That's the King James. This is the New SV. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Matthew 21:22. All things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall have. You shall receive. And there are others. I got those out of this little book you've probably seen before. Christian of these. There are just a bunch of verses in the back that are good to memorize, so I just gave you a few of them. So let's pray. Let's pray for Art. Let's pray for Louie. Let's pray for Paul, Rhea, and Caleb. And I'm looking everywhere for the captain. I can't find it. I'll find it when it's over.